The scripture reading today is from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people. Oh, yeah, you can sit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. Well, my name's Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer, and it's a privilege to get to preach this morning as we look at this passage. If you would, please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now, Lord, and we desire to hear from you. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we confess all of your precepts are trustworthy. Lord, please be at work during this time. We ask, Lord, that your name would be hallowed, your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, even during this time. We pray that you would draw near to us. Help us to understand your word. I pray, Lord, that the words I speak would be your word. And, Lord, we pray that it would be met with eager, receptive hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that during this time, all of us, speaker and listeners, would sit underneath you, listen to your teaching, and would respond in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, we've been going through the New Testament book of 2 Peter. And so this morning, we come to 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. And if you were listening when it was read, then I'm sure you picked up that this text is about false teachers and false teaching. So I'm sure that topic hits people in different places. You know, I'm sure there's various different internal responses when you think about false teaching, false teachers. I imagine maybe for some of you, you really like talking about false teachers, maybe too much. That there is definitely the category in Scripture of being overly contentious and combative. So perhaps that's some of you. But if I had to guess, I would say that's probably not most of you. I think most people, or at least many people, talk about false teaching and false teachers as something highly unpleasant, something that you just would rather not talk about. Why not just skip this passage and not deal with this? This is very uncomfortable. I would imagine many people are in that place. And I think that place, in a sense, there's something quite good about that. So here's what I mean. Jude, which is a New Testament letter, very similar to 2 Peter. So Jude's only one chapter, but verse 3 of Jude, he says this. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So notice what Jude is saying. Jude is saying, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith. So notice the distinction between a work of eagerness and a work of necessity. So what we're doing this morning, thinking about false teaching, thinking about contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, it's very much a work of necessity, okay? In a sense, it would be wrong if we were extremely eager about this. What should make us eager is unity, our common faith. That's exciting. Talking about false teaching, drawing lines in the sand, that is a work of necessity. There is an inherent discomfort in it, and there's something appropriate about that. But it is a work of necessity. Okay, and so that means that there is something wrong, there's something off, if this is a topic we can never talk about. If it's something that's just, I never want to go there, never ever want to go there. So you can think of it, it's a bit analogous to locks on your doors. Okay, so I would imagine all of you have locks on your doors. Now, having locks on your doors is not something that is exciting. In a sense, it would be weird if you were really, really excited about the locks on your doors. You were always thinking about them, always double-checking them, always getting them replaced because you found some better ones. Then you'd probably be paranoid. There'd be something off about you. But there would also be something off about you if you said, you know what? No locks for me. I don't want locks. I feel like they're kind of aggressive. You know, like if I put locks on my doors, I'm implying that my neighbors aren't trustworthy. So just no locks, maybe no doors, even just wide open, you know, I'm a welcoming person. Like that would be off. We would all, you know, if we saw someone like that, we'd say, you know, this is just not healthy. And the reason is because locks are a good thing. You know, because they protect precious things. Of course, they protect all your belongings, but they also protect your family, you know? So if you don't want locks, if you say, oh, that's just, don't want to go there, no locks for me. In a sense, you're saying, I don't really care about my family, you know? I just don't really care. Not really all that precious to me. And so I think that's a good place for us to be when we think about this. And that place is, for us as Christians, being a Christian means that we believe certain doctrines, okay? Certain doctrines about Jesus, okay? The Christian faith is actually dependent on getting certain doctrines right. And if we get them wrong, if we twist them, if they get distorted, which happens a lot today, it's happened in every age, then the whole thing falls apart, okay? And so that's why this is really important, because if Jesus is precious to us, then we will regard false teaching as a serious thing. If Jesus is precious, we will regard false teaching as a serious thing, because we need to protect the faith. You know, that's what God has called us to do, to take care that we not listen to false teaching, because it twists what is most precious. So this is like locks on our doors that protect. So I also want to say at the beginning here, don't misunderstand this sermon and this passage as saying that all disagreement amongst Christians is false teaching or heresy. Okay, so that's not what this is saying. Christians disagree about a number of different things, worship style, even who should receive baptism. Is it children, you know, is it believers and their children? You know, there's disagreements even at this church amongst us on those things. That's not false teaching or heresy. Christians disagree on a lot of things. It doesn't all fit into this category of false teaching that Peter's talking about. But there are a number of teachings that do fit into this category, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So with that in mind, let's look at this passage, and we're going to look at it by looking at the danger of false teachers, the danger of false teachers, the characteristics of false teachers, and then protection from false teachers. Okay, so danger, characteristics, protection. So first, if you look at the passage, so Peter says, verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So Peter is linking this passage with the one that went just before. So if you were here last week, Jim preached on the end of chapter 1. The end of chapter 1 is all about Scripture. So what Peter is saying is, Scripture is completely trustworthy. The Bible's trustworthy because God spoke through the prophets, and the words that the prophets spoke was trustworthy because it was the Holy Spirit who was producing those words. But, he says, starts this passage, but there were also false prophets. So what he's saying is, yes, there were true prophets, and that what they said is recorded in Scripture. But right alongside the true prophets, there were false prophets. And he's saying, there's an abiding principle here. Just as there were false prophets then, there's false teachers now. So he's saying, this is a principle, you can count on it, as long as, you know, it is today, as long as history is going on, there's going to be false words of God alongside the real word of God. And it's interesting, if you study the Old Testament, the theme of false prophets is really prominent. It is all over the Old Testament. And you learn a lot about what Peter's saying here by looking at that. So briefly, I want to look at one passage that's particularly relevant to this passage, because it really illuminates the nature of false teachers. So this is Jeremiah 14, verses 13 to 16. You can flip there if you have a Bible, if you'd like to, because we're going to spend a moment there. So Jeremiah 14, verses 13 to 16, it says this. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say sword and famine shall not come upon this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem, victims of famine and sword, with none to bury them, them, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. Okay, so that's a very instructive passage because it teaches us a lot of things about false prophets and false teachers. So notice a few things from this passage. So notice the message of the false prophets in the Old Testament. Okay, did you hear what they were saying? The false prophets are saying, you shall not see the sword. So God is sending this message, you're going to see the sword, okay? You need to repent because punishment is coming. And the false prophets are saying, you won't see the sword, you won't see famine. Nope, nothing but peace for you. Okay, so notice what false prophets, and we'll see what false teachers say. It's always a comforting message. It's always very comforting. The message is always, no need to worry. God is so kind, there is no need to worry. And specifically, the implication of that is, there's no need to repent of your sin. There's no need to repent. God's too kind for that. So just peace, peace, comfort. But then notice the next verse, verse 14 of this passage, God explicitly says, that is not my message. So God's saying, they're saying, thus says the Lord, and I'm telling you, I did not tell them to say that. That is not true. In another place in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel calls the message of the false prophets empty consolation. So they're consoling you. They're consoling you, and you feel comforted. But it's empty. There's nothing in it. It's not actually true. They're telling you lies. And then notice God says the prophets, these false prophets, will be destroyed. And we do see this all over the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 13, false prophets, God says the penalty for false prophecy is death. Anybody who prophesies something that's not true, death penalty for it. So it's really serious. And that's what this passage says too. It says people, false teachers, they will be judged. God will judge them. And then notice something really important to grasp. And this is to our first point, the danger of false prophecy or the danger of false teachers. Notice the final verse of the passage that we read. It says the people to whom they prophesy, they also will be judged. Okay, so in other words, the false prophets, they're fooling people, okay? They're duping them. But that doesn't mean the people are guiltless, okay? The people that they have convinced of this lie, they will be judged, even though they've been lied to, okay? So the point is, it's really serious. And that's exactly what Peter's saying. So Peter is picking up on the same theme of false prophets, and he's saying false teachers are present, and they will always be present in the church. And that what we have to grasp is it's really serious, okay? And maybe you think as you hear this, well, maybe Peter's a bit eccentric, you know? Maybe this is Peter just, maybe we can't trust what Peter's saying. Well, Jesus said the exact same thing, okay? So this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Okay? So this is the uniform message of the New Testament and of the whole Bible. False prophets, false teachers, they are bad news. Okay? And we need to beware. And specifically, the danger is shown to us in this passage, and it's a few things, okay? So notice that Peter says, he says that, verse 1, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, okay? So why is it dangerous? Well, it's dangerous. False teachers are dangerous because they come in secretly, okay? Or in another place in Jude, which I've already mentioned, Jude describes it as the false teachers creep in. It says they've crept in, okay? You can think of it like, it's like household pests, you know? Like if you have a mouse that gets into your house, chances are you didn't see it come into your house. You probably just woke up in the morning and noticed, you know, it was in your house. You saw droppings or something. It's the same idea. The mouse doesn't walk straight in through the front door. No, it creeps in. You know, it finds a way in, and then you've got to figure out how it got in. Well, it's the same idea with false teachers. That's why it's so dangerous. They creep in. They don't announce when they come in. They don't come through the front door and say, hey, I'm here. I'm a false teacher. What I'm going to say is not true. No, they sneak in. They creep in. That's why it's so dangerous. And then it's also dangerous because, so they creep in, and many people follow them. Okay, they attract a following. It is a popular message. It gets very popular. And that's exactly what Peter says. Verse 2, many will follow them. Many will follow them, okay? That's why it's serious. So to give an example from my life, so I went to the University of Georgia, and I was a religion major, and I was a young Christian at the time. I'd become a Christian my senior year of high school, and so I'm taking a class on the Gospel of Mark, okay? So I did not know at the time that just because someone is teaching New Testament, that doesn't necessarily mean they're a reliable instructor on the Christian faith, okay? So I did not know that. So I take this class with this professor at Georgia, which is a large public university, and it's on the Gospel of Mark, and the very first day of class, the professor sought to put us at ease. So he told us, you know, you can really trust what I'm saying. I love God, I love the Bible, I love the church. And he said this with great emotion, too. At times he would tear up in the class. He told us about how he had the whole Gospel of Matthew memorized. And he told us how he preaches at his church sometimes. So day one, I'm like, this is great. You know, like, I'm bought in. But then as the class went on, it became clear that he actually was not very reliable, okay? Because he taught, as much as he said, you know, I love the Bible, I just love the Bible, as the class went on, it became clear he doesn't think the whole Bible's reliable, okay? He specifically pointed us to certain passages and said, you know how this says something that we really shouldn't agree with what this passage says. I remember him writing up on the board, certain passages, when we get to them, we have to have a moral imagination about them. So we have to read the passage and say, well, obviously that's not right. So let's have a moral imagination and think, well, what is actually right, you know? And the big problem with that was a lot of people did not pick up that that was error, okay? So he had fooled a bunch of people. So a lot of people by the end of the class were saying, this was just wonderful, you know? He enlightened me. He showed me that, you know, the faith I was raised in, you know, there was a lot of things wrong with it, and really I can't trust the whole Bible. And that's why it's so dangerous, okay? Because it's secretive, it's subtle, but it actually does convince people. People actually are convinced by it. And that's what Peter says. He says, these are destructive heresies. They're destructive because people are actually convinced of it, and they change their mind. They change their lifestyles. They change how they live because false teachers have convinced them to do that. And I think this is, it's important to grasp, because the question does often come up when we think about false teachers, people teaching things that are not the truth in the name of Christ. The question comes up, well, are they really accountable for their error? So you say, imagine, you know, someone sitting in that class at the University of Georgia, they hear this and they say, okay, you know, I'm not sleeping with my girlfriend, but now he's convinced me, not such a big deal. I'm going to start doing it. Okay, the question comes up, well, are they really accountable for their sin if they were fooled? You know, they were fooled by it. Are they really accountable for that? And what Peter is saying is, yes, they are accountable for that. They are accountable. And that's why it's destructive. If they weren't accountable, it wouldn't be such a destructive heresy if it was, you know, they sort of, there was a little, you know, exception clause that if you were really duped and you didn't know any better, then you're not accountable. No, it's destructive because if you're convinced of this and live in light of this false teaching, it will actually lead to destruction. You know, Peter talks about in verse 3, he says they will exploit you. You think about the reality of being exploited. You know, if someone takes advantage of you by fooling you to give you all their money, or they abuse you or something, of course you're a victim in that circumstance. You were exploited. But you don't not lose your money because you were exploited. You still lost your money. So, I mean, that's why this is so serious. It's because there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake when it comes to false teaching. Okay, so that's the danger. Now let's think about the characteristics of false teachers, the characteristics. So it's important to say as we think about the characteristics that this doesn't describe all false teachers, okay? So there's other heresies, you know, things that sort of strike at the vitals of the Christian religion that are talked about in other places in the New Testament that aren't talked about here. So this isn't exhaustive, but it is talking about one significant strand that we do see a lot of today, and that Peter saw in his day. It speaks of one significant strand of false teaching. So first characteristic that we see, so this is point two. First characteristic we see in this passage is verse one, it says that they deny the master who bought them. Okay, so he says people will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Okay, so this word is very unusual in this context. So only a very few times in the New Testament is Jesus referred to as master. Okay, very unusual word. And so I think what Peter's doing here is he's pointing us to a significant reality we have to grasp, which is false teachers, they tend to deny this aspect of Christ, namely that he is our master. Okay, so they affirm other things about Jesus, but they don't affirm this, that Jesus is the sole master of our lives. Or another way to say it would be, they will talk a lot about Jesus as Savior, but they will not talk about Jesus as Lord, okay? They will not talk about Jesus as the one who sits on the throne of our lives and calls the shots. And we saw the same thing in the Jeremiah text. So it's often a message of pure comfort with no cost. Pure comfort, no cost. So there's nothing is said about the cost of following Jesus. And it's important to grasp that this is the complete opposite of how Jesus talked. Okay, if you think about it, in the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus actually leads with the cost of following him. So far from hiding the fact that it's costly to follow him, he'll often lead with that. So for example, Mark 8, verses 34 to 35, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So Jesus calls the crowd to him. Jesus says to them, this is what he leads with, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. So Jesus led with the message of, if I'm going to be your Savior, I also have to be your Lord. He led with that message. He was crystal clear about it. I must be your Lord. And the reality is, if someone leaves that out, they're actually dividing Jesus, okay? They're offering to you a false Jesus. They're saying, you can have Jesus, but I've made him how I want him. If we want the real Jesus, we have to take him on his terms. And Jesus says to us, I will be your Savior if I'm also your Lord. That is what Jesus is saying to us. Yes, come to me and have life, but life looks like following me. Okay, so that's the first characteristic of false teachers. They deny that Jesus is the master. And then second, is verse 2, it says, many will follow their sensuality. Okay? So, what Peter's saying is there's a very close tie between denying the lordship of Jesus and sexual sin. Okay, he's saying they're very closely tied. There's another passage, I've mentioned Jude a few times, it's very similar to 2 Peter. Jude says in verse 4 that false teachers pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Okay, so you can see the link here. The link is if all you're emphasizing is the kindness of God, okay, and you're sort of opposing it to his holiness, then it's very natural that you would say God is so kind, he does not care how you live. And that's exactly what these teachers were saying. And I'm sure as I'm saying that, you can think that sounds a whole lot like a lot of people today. Sadly, this is very, very common today. It's very common for people to see people who brand their form of Christianity as liberating you from an old oppressive sexual ethic. You know, here's a new kind of Christianity that gives you a freedom that you didn't have before. And the freedom is you can live however you want and God's not offended by it. I mean, we see this all over the place. You just drive around Ann Arbor, you see churches with rainbow flags outside. And look, I'm not trying to be overly contentious here or combative, but it is important to say that what Peter said here, that there will always be false teachers, that is still the reality today. And it's important to brand false teaching as false teaching, lest we be fooled by it. And it's important to see, as I said before, that this false teaching, it's persuading people. It's persuading people to not follow Jesus. That is what's going on. It's persuading people you can have the benefits of salvation without ever actually having to follow Jesus. And that's a deadly message. That is deadly. It is important to say, on the topic of sexuality, there's a lot more to be said specifically about the topic of homosexuality. There's a lot more to be said that we don't have time for today. So I do want to make one or two qualifiers. This doesn't mean, what I'm saying right now, it doesn't mean that those who struggle with same-sex attraction are in a different category of Christian, okay? It's a very common struggle, to struggle with the temptation towards same-sex attraction, okay? That's something a lot of Christians struggle with. So what I'm not saying is that this is in this separate category of sin. Rather, it's unique because it is unique today because it is one of only a few sins that there's an active effort to convince people it's not sin, okay? There's not that many other things that fit into that category. There's not a wholesale effort to convince people that obeying your parents actually isn't something God calls us to, you know? If there was, then we would be really loud about that too. But that's why it's unique, is because there's a very active effort to convince people that this is not actually sin. So, third characteristic that we see in this text says, verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So greed is a characteristic. Now, greed in this text, it's not the normal word for greed. It's a bit broader than that. In other contexts, it's translated as covetousness. So you can think about it as one of the things that's driving false teachers is a desire to get praise for themselves. Okay, and you can see the link here because it is enticing if you can change the message in such a way that it won't offend anybody. I mean, that often is the motivation. Maybe I can shift the message just slightly so that the headwind of opposition won't hit me in the face, you know? And so that's the challenge for us, is we have to speak the word that God's given us to speak. And if there is opposition for it, we have to know we're actually sharing with Jesus. You know, Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his master. You know, if they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more those of his household? We have to realize that Jesus has said, the message that I've given you to speak is not a message that people will, you know, it's not a message that they're going to think is just wonderful and delightful. Of course, people will be saved by the message, but a lot of people will hate you for it, okay? And oftentimes, the motivation behind false teaching is trying to avoid that. Okay, so I want to think, before we move on to the third point, how does this apply to us? So I think it applies in a number of ways. For one, genuine Christianity exposes our sin. Okay, I mean, that's really what we've been saying the whole time. Genuine Christianity exposes our sin. So what that means is when we read the Bible, when we hear preaching, we should expect to have our sin exposed. Okay? And the reason is because that is what the Christian life looks like. It's having our sin exposed so that we can bring it into the light of God's presence and find healing. You know, Martin Luther, the first of his 95 theses, you know, that sort of started the Reformation was this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Okay, so that is the principle. Genuine Christianity, it exposes our sin. Now, of course, it should do so in love. You know, preaching that just screams at you about your sin and makes you feel horrible and never mentions Jesus, that's also bad. So it should do so in love. But in love, sin needs to be exposed. That's what God is after. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to turn from our sin and find life in him. And the danger we face, and it's a real danger, is that we would be like those in Isaiah's day who said this. This is Isaiah 30, 9 and 10. Do not prophesy to us what is right. Prophesy to us smooth things. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. And that's the danger we face. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like people who say, don't prophesy what's right, just tell us smooth things. We don't want to hear any more about this Holy One of Israel. We're called to not be like that. Because it's only the Holy One of Israel who offers us healing. Only he gives life. We don't want a counterfeit God. We don't want a God that's been made up. We want the real Holy One of Israel who does expose our sin, but he does it so that he can heal us. And then also, this has implications for evangelism. So if you think about sharing the gospel with someone, of course you want to lead with how following Jesus gives life. Of course you want to lead with that. This, you know, come to Jesus and you will find freedom. But we can't leave out the fact that it's also costly. Okay, we can't leave that out. Because there is a temptation to not want to talk about that. That following Jesus means dying to ourselves. We can't leave that out. Because the danger is that we would leave it out, and that we would actually twist the message beyond recognition. Okay, so you think about the story of the rich young ruler. So this story is told in a few different gospels, but it's told in Matthew 19. So Jesus says to the rich young ruler, if you would follow me, go and sell all that you have and then come follow me. And the text says that the man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions, okay? And Jesus doesn't say to him when he sees him walking away sorrowful, oh, no, no, just come back, you know? Forget what I just said. You can have your riches and follow me. No, he doesn't say that. And that, of course, that's the danger we all face. When you share the gospel with someone, that could be their response. They could say, this is too costly. This is too costly. Surrendering my life to Jesus, that is a cost I'm not willing to pay. And they walk away sorrowful. And what we can't do is say to them, okay, never mind. You can have your sin and have Jesus. Because that's a lie. That's a complete lie. We can't say that. And so we often will be in this place in evangelism where we're offering the real Jesus to people and they're just saying, this is too costly, okay? And when we're in that position, we pray for them, we seek to persuade them, but we don't change the message. We can't change the message. Okay, so I know this is heavy, by the way. I know this is heavy, but it is important. Okay, let's think about protection from false teachers. This is our third point. So how can we preserve ourselves? How can we find protection from this? I think the first thing to say is we are called to pay close attention to God's word, okay? And the reason I say that is that was the passage right before this, okay? So that's in Peter's mind as he's writing this, that was what he just said. So Peter says at the end of chapter 1 that we are to pay close attention to God's word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And the idea here is, if you are in Scripture, studying Scripture, you know, it is just filling you, okay? And you're thinking how God thinks. You will develop a sort of sixth sense to sniff out false teaching, okay? Because, I mean, that's what we want. We want to be able to know when we hear something, is this real? Is this real Christianity or is this twisted? If we're in Scripture, we will be able to know that. We'll be able to hear something and say, that's not right. You know, you can think of like a detective. You know, some detectives are really, really good at telling when people are lying. And the reason is because they've done it for a long time. Okay, so they can pick up on little subtle facial expressions, little subtle, you know, the way that they moved and stuff. You know, they can pick up, this person's not telling the truth. The same principle applies spiritually. If we are living in God's word, we'll be able to pick up on things and be able to tell right from wrong, okay? And that's actually a mark of maturity, is that we grow in discernment. I think oftentimes we think that being a discerning person is sort of a bad thing, you know? Like, it's really, really good if you can just say, well, let's just all be friends, you know? but no, actually, God's word says, this is Hebrews 5, we are to be those who have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's a mark of maturity. Your powers of discernment have been trained by constant practice so that you can distinguish good from evil. Okay, so that's the first part. What does it look like to have protection? It's being God's word. But there's something more important than that. All right, and this is where I want to end. More important than that, how do we stay protected from this? It's walking with Jesus as our master. Okay, that is how we stay protected from this. Because if you think about it, the message of false teachers is, don't give yourself completely to Jesus. You can't trust him. Okay, they don't say it in those words, obviously. But that is the message. The message is don't give yourself completely to Jesus. Don't do that. You can't trust the God of the Bible. Don't give yourself to him. And if we're walking closely with Jesus as our master, we will know that message is wrong and it's poison. And we will hate that message. You can think of it like in a marriage. If you have think of a wife that has a really close relationship with her husband. They're really, really, they have a wonderful marriage. And then someone comes up to her and says, you know your husband, he's just a big bully. You can't trust him. Don't believe any word he says. He's awful. You know, what would the wife say? She would say, no, 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 you don't know my husband. You know, I know my husband. I don't know what experience you've had with him, but I can tell you I know him, and that's not true. And the same principle holds for us. Like, if we're walking with Jesus, and we have experienced, and we are experiencing on a daily basis, he is a good, good master. He's the only good master. You know, slavery to anything else is awful, but slavery to Jesus, being Jesus' servant, that is true life. Then we will know when the counterfeit message comes, I should not listen to that. You can think of it like we will know when the voice we're hearing is really the voice of the voice that's like Satan in the garden to Eve. Do you remember what Satan said to Eve in the garden? This is Genesis 3, verse 1. He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So what Satan is saying is, you know, you really can't trust God. He's harsh. He's oppressive. You know, did he actually say you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? When we hear a message like that as Christians who are walking with Jesus, we can respond like Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me, how will he not also with him graciously give me all things? We will know, no, this God who you're portraying as mean and harsh and not trustworthy, I know he's the God who gave himself up for me. Like, my master is the one who has bought me. I'm experiencing that on a daily basis. He's a good master. He's a trustworthy master. He's the best of masters. Charles Spurgeon, in his final sermon, the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, his final sermon, he said this, these 40 years and more have I served Jesus, blessed be his name, and I've had nothing but love from him. You know, if we're walking with Jesus, we can say that. We can say, I know Jesus is a good master. I've been walking with him, and I've had nothing but love from him. And I do want to say here, as we close, if you're hearing this and you're saying, Jesus is not my master, you know, that sounds kind of nice, but Jesus isn't my master, then know that Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The invitation is completely open. Jesus says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus is saying, I want you to come to me. It is true life. It is true joy. And maybe if you're hearing this and you're thinking, Jesus is my master, but maybe I haven't been walking all that closely with him. I want that close walk with Jesus. Then listen to this promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That is the open invitation to us always. He always wants us to come to him. So let's close in prayer that we would do that. Our Father, we come to you, Lord, and ask that you would help us to believe this, Lord. Lord, in many ways, this is not an easy message, Lord. It is a work of necessity to think about this, Lord, but we pray you'd help us to believe it, oh Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would find your service to be perfect freedom. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, that you would lead them now to come to you, Lord Jesus, and find life in your name. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help all of us to walk with you and to turn away from evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.